Good morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, open up to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, if I didn't get a chance to tell you yet, if you're a mom, happy Mother's Day. I'll make sure I tell you before you leave today. And so sometimes at church on Mother's Day and Father's Day, the speaker will talk about being a father, being a mother, and what the scripture says about that. I'm going to be honest with you. I am not a mother. I'll never be a mother. So I'm not going to tackle that subject today, all right? So I'm going to talk about evangelism today. And I hope that's okay. Moms, if you wanted a lesson on how you should be a better mom, we'll do that next year, and Pastor Joe can preach on that. And you'll enjoy that. But so excited. We do these quarterly evangelism Sundays now where we just talk about evangelism and hopefully provoke our church to share their faith and to take the gospel to our communities and to the nations. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So if you'll stand with me in honor of reading God's word, 1 John chapter 5, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. And the Apostle John writes this: "If we accept human testimony, God's testimony is greater, because it is God's testimony that he has given about his Son. And the one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son." Verse 11. And this is the testimony. I love this. "God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus." Let's pray. God, we love you so much. Father, thank you for your word. And God, I pray this morning as we continue, Lord, a second time this year talking about evangelism, the necessity of taking this testimony that we have of what Jesus has done in our lives and what he can do in the lives of other people. As we take this to our neighbors and to the nations, Lord, would you give us a sense of urgency this morning? God, I pray this isn't just another conversation about evangelism today, Lord, but you would do and stir something in our hearts to make our hearts break for those that don't know you yet. So God, would you give us ears to hear from your word this morning? God, not only ears to hear, but soft hearts, not just to hear your word, but to receive your word. And even more than that, God, we pray, as James talks about, for obedient hands and feet, that we could walk out the truth of the scripture when we exit this place today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A guy by the name of John Harper was born in Scotland in 1872. History tells us that at the age of 13, John Harper heard the message of the gospel from John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus. And after hearing that message, John Harper personally gave his life to Jesus Christ. Fast forward 5 years, at the age of 18, John Harper committed his life to ministry, a life of sharing the gospels with others. And history tells us that this man named John Harper would use every street corner that he could find as his pulpit. Because he had this deep desire to win people to Jesus, it said of him that it was all-consuming, and he would even say that it was the very purpose of his life. Fast forward several years to 1912. John Harper had an invitation to come to Chicago, where he would be there for 3 months of preaching at the world-famous, you may have heard of it before, the Moody Church. Originally, John Harper had booked and was scheduled to sail on one ship, but there was a schedule change, and he boarded the Titanic. It's said that night that before the Titanic sank, many of you are probably familiar with that story, that John Harper could be seen on the deck of the ship where he was leading another man to faith in Jesus. Moments after someone observed him doing that, the Titanic, as we all know, struck an iceberg, and mayhem ensued as people were trying to save their own lives. Survivors of the Titanic incident said that as lifeboats were loaded, that John Harper could be seen next to those lifeboats shouting this: "Let the women and the children and the unsaved into the lifeboats first." And survivors said after he shouted that he took off his life vest and he gave it to another man. At around 2:20 in the morning, John Harper and many others were left floating in those icy waters, fighting to save their lives. It's said, history records, that one man was clinging to a piece of wood as he floated right by John Harper, and Harper shouted these words to him: "Sir, are you saved?" The man answered back, he said, no. So John Harper quoted Acts 16, verse 31 that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But the man didn't respond as he floated off into the icy waters. But by God's grace and sovereignty, the current brought that man right past Harper again. And Harper didn't waste any time. And he asked him the same three words, are you saved? And history tells us those were the very last words of John Harper before he sunk into the water, never to be seen again. What's interesting, though, is the man that he asked that question to survived. And he recounts that because of those three words asked to him by John Harper, are you saved, that he did put his faith in Jesus. And he's the last recorded convert of a man named John Harper, who you've probably never heard of before. A man who devoted his life to telling people about Jesus, literally till his last breath. I love a couple things. Little Debbie Christmas tree cakes. And stories about Jesus changing lives. Like, I love to hear stories about people who give everything to make sure that one more person has the opportunity to come to faith in Jesus. We set a goal back in November for our church that at least four times a year, so once a quarter, that we would equip our church with some sort of tool or resource to allow you to share your faith in Jesus. If you remember a few months ago, we utilized the Three Circles tool. And so we equipped you with that and an app, and we showed you how to do that on a whiteboard. Like, we don't want to complicate witnessing, but we want to make witnessing accessible for the people that call Living Hope Columbus their home. And what's been so encouraging for me in just these last few months in the life of our church is at least some people, and I'm sure there are more, seem to be placing a higher emphasis on engaging with opportunities to share their faith in Jesus with other people. You've probably seen, hopefully you have, that when you walk into our foyer here and you come down this hallway, the first thing you see when you enter that hallway is two jars that look like this. Very grateful for Andy and Ashlyn Hunley putting these together. And in these jars, if you were to reach your hand in here, you'd see that there's these rocks that have different names on them. These rocks in this jar specifically are people who have had the gospel shared with them over the last 4.5 months through people in our church. That encourages my heart. There's another jar out there where it's been opportunities where people have been able to pray with maybe family members, coworkers, or friends, and just extend the invitation of, can I pray with you, which is a step towards the gospel. Like, we've wanted to encourage our church to do that very thing. And today, I want to give you another tool, another resource to help you share your faith, one that I think fits most moments, if not every moment. And I always think of evangelism this way. You've heard me say this before. Tools in evangelism, I'm going to equip you with so many. As long as the Lord lets me have breath and stay at this church, every year you'll at least get 4 tools until the day I die or the Lord does something else with me, okay? That's my promise to you. But I always think about this, is that tools for evangelism are like Batman and his utility belt. If you guys remember the old Batman shows or even some of the more recent ones, Batman wears that yellow belt on him, and from the front all the way wrapping around the back, there's all these different tools that he has on there. And different moments require different tools, don't they? Batman doesn't use certain things at one point in time, like that they're not going to work at another point in time. And that's the purpose of evangelism tools, is we're taking the opportunity to load up your tool belt, load up your utility belt as a follower of Jesus, so that as opportunities present themselves or you take steps of obedience into opportunity, that you can choose what tool from the belt is going to fit that moment. I was thinking about this last night. I can't force you as a follower of Jesus to share your faith. That's not my responsibility as your pastor. But what I can do is equip you to make witnessing accessible. I can equip you with everything that you need in order to be successful in sharing your faith in Jesus, but I can never force you to do it. And so today, I want to give you one of the simplest tools. Three Circles that we looked at a few months ago was my favorite. This is probably second to that. We looked at this about 4 years ago. It's one that it's not going to take any preparation. It's nothing that you have to learn. There's nothing to memorize, and this should be the easiest tool of all of them, and honestly, probably the most powerful one at your disposal, and it's simply the ability to tell your story. It's one of the most underutilized tools that we have as followers of Jesus, the ability to tell your story, because here's the reality. If you are in this room today, if you're listening online and you claim to be a Christian, you have a unique and a powerful story that the world needs to hear. and woven into your story, the very foundation of it should be, if it's not, we need to talk before you leave today. The very foundation of your story should be the redemptive power of Jesus Christ and how at one point in time you were a sinner who was lost, but Jesus intersected your path and now you made a decision to walk with him. And here's the truth. There's somebody that needs to hear your story. There's somebody needs to hear that experience that you've had. If you're unfamiliar with church world, we would call that a testimony, is one of the phrases we would use to call that. It's the simple retelling of a personal experience with Jesus. The Bible talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. What's it say? 1 Timothy 5:10. The one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within himself. If Jesus has intersected your story, you have a testimony that the world needs to hear. You have a testimony with the gospel woven through it that needs to be told, a personal experience that needs to be told. Now, listen to this. I've been thinking about this all week. God has really used this idea to just rattle my brain. I think this is not always true, but most of the time it is. People need to hear more about our experiences than they do our convictions. Okay, let me say that again. People need to hear more about our experiences than they do our convictions. We've got a lot of people shouting a lot of things right now, yeah? But what we need to do, one of the things that Christians need to get better at, is we need to start talking about why our faith in Jesus has changed the way that we choose to live. Let's garner people's trust first, and then have conversations about why we believe what we believe. People need to hear about our experiences. People need to know why you choose on Sunday to give up an hour and 15 minutes of your time to come to a place to gather with other Christians, why you choose to give a portion of your income, why would you choose to give an hour of your Wednesday night, why would you choose to go and give an hour of your week to serve with kids, why would you choose to leave the country to go across the world to tell somebody about a man named Jesus? Everything we do, if you think about it, is really weird. Yeah? Like if you're outside of the circle, you know, everything Christians do, you kind of step back and you're like, did you guys know this? So quarterly here too, we do the Lord's Supper, right? Where Jesus commanded us right before was crucified, resurrected, and ascended. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians, where we drink this juice because we're Baptist Catholics. If you're Catholic, you drink wine. But we drink this juice. I thought that was funny. And then we also drink like an unleavened, or not drink, we eat an unleavened piece of bread. And Jesus said, do those things in remembrance of me. Did you know that the early church did that? And they would say, just like Jesus did, that we're eating the body and drinking the blood. And those outside the church are looking at the early church and they're going, are they cannibals? I'm dead serious. That's church history right there. I mean, a lot of what we do and choose to do as Christians is a little bit strange. And we need to be willing to tell people the why behind our what. Like, why do we do these things? And you know where that's woven into? It's your testimony. It's because Jesus has changed my life. Therefore, Jesus has changed the entire worldview that I have. He's changed the trajectory. I now understand what truth is. And I've adjusted my life accordingly. Why is that so important? You know that most people do not become followers of Jesus because they came to a church, they went to a community event, they heard some Christian speaker. Majority of people will become a follower of Jesus, and I bet a lot of you, this is true of your story, is because they had a conversation with a friend or a family member. Like most recent stats say that 85% of people in North America came to faith in Christ because a friend or a family member had a conversation with them. But think about this, and I said this a couple months ago. Less than 1% of Christians will ever lead another person to faith in Jesus before their end of their life. I mean, that's a staggering statistic to me. If 4 out of 5 people are going to come to faith in Jesus because they had a personal conversation, yet less than 1% of Christians will ever have that personal conversation. That's a staggering statistic. It's a scary reality. Why is that? One of the ones that we hear all the time is, I just don't know how. And so I'm going to remove that excuse again today and give you another how-to to share your faith. 3 simple, practical step process the Apostle Paul uses throughout the book of Acts. Paul uses this process six times from Acts chapter 9 all the way through Acts chapter 26. We're going to land in Acts 26 today. And Paul simply teaches us, how do I tell my story? I'm going to give you three words to remember, and then we're going to revisit them. Three words, all they are is this: before, when, and after. Before, when, and after. If you can remember those three words, you can literally share your faith at any point in time with anybody. So, Acts chapter 26, turn back in your Bible to the left, and we'll land there together. Let me give you a little context here. In Acts chapter 26, this is the last time Paul shares his faith in Jesus. He's ending the end of his life, and he's standing before a king named Agrippa. Paul was being accused of disrupting the Jewish faith because of his preaching of Jesus. And now, because of that, he had been charged of blasphemy and other crimes against Rome. He's working his way up the chain of command because he's a Roman citizen. And so he's appealed this charge to Caesar. He's trying to make his way to Caesar. So he's standing before this man named King Agrippa. And rather than complaining about his circumstance, what's Paul do? He uses it as an opportunity to share his faith in Jesus. Three steps to elevate the gospel. He does this again over and over in Acts. So here's our first word. It's the word before. The word before. It's in Acts 26, 4 through 11. If you're a Christian in this room this morning, a follower of Jesus, let me remind you of this, that your spiritual life has a chronological order. And that at some point in time in your story, there was a position, a place, a period of time where you didn't walk with Jesus, where you were not a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me remind us of this, and I know this is going to sound simple this morning, but I think for some of us in this room, some of you listening, you need to hear this morning. At some point in time, you were not a follower of Jesus Christ. There was a point in your story where you did not know Jesus, and you have to make a decision to go from not a follower to being a follower of Jesus. Think about it this way. You're not a Christian because you're part of a church. I heard it said, my pastor growing up used to always say, that saying that you're a Christian because you go to church is like saying that you're a car because you stood in your garage. It doesn't work. It's like standing in the freezer aisle at Walmart and claiming to be a pizza. That's not how it works, right? None of that's how that works. You're not a Christian because your parents or your grandparents were Christians. That's not how it works. You're not a Christian, we need to hear this in our nation, because you live a good moral life. That's not how it works. None of those things make you a follower of Jesus. So what does Paul do before this king? He starts the conversation talking about his life before Jesus, before he knew Jesus and walked with Jesus. Paul says that he was an enemy of God. Ooh, this is good. Although he was religious. You know you can be a religious person and be an absolute enemy of God, destined for an eternity apart from him. Paul says he was an enemy of God, although he was religious. He tells us in Acts 26, he was a Hebrew from birth. Not only a Hebrew, but he has worked his way up through the synagogue leadership, becoming what was known as a Pharisee. It was kind of one of the highest positions you could hold in the synagogue. But look what he says in verse 5 of Acts chapter 26. As he looks back on his life before Jesus, he says, they have known me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Paul says, I had it all together in the religious sphere. There was nobody who had attained a higher rank in the church than I had. And what does he say? He was religious, but he didn't have a relationship with God. Look at verse 10. I actually did this in Jerusalem, and I locked up many of the saints in prison, since I had received authority for that from the chief priests, that when they were put to death, I was in agreement against them. Not only was Paul religious, but he stood opposed to anybody who elevated the name of Jesus and claimed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Think about that. Paul was a religious man, and he thought he was doing God a favor by shutting down this false religion that was rising up about this resurrected man named Jesus. We read throughout the book of Acts that Paul would pursue followers of Jesus, lock them up in prison, and many of them, he would be the one that signed off on their death. That one of the first ones that we're aware of was a deacon named Stephen. Deacons, you signed up for more than you realized, right? A deacon named Stephen, who Paul, first time we see Paul in the scripture, Acts chapter 7. Paul is the one who signed off on Stephen's death. Scripture actually says that Paul held the cloaks of the crowd of people so that they could hurl rocks at Stephen to kill him, because Stephen was a follower of Jesus and preaching Jesus. I mean, Paul had a rough life before he was a follower of Christ. Here's a quick principle, though, we see in the first part of Acts chapter 26. This is important. Be selective about the details that you choose to share. You can read here in Acts 26. You can read in Acts chapter 9. You could read throughout the book of Acts when Paul shares this story. Paul doesn't go really into extreme depth on the detail of his life before Jesus. I call these the 30,000-foot details. In fact, here in Acts, the chapter that we're reading, there's 27 verses that make up Paul's testimony as he's standing before King Agrippa. Only 8 of those verses reference Paul's life before Jesus, less than a third. Paul doesn't spend a ton of time talking about who he was before Christ. Why does that detail matter? I want you to hear me here. Sometimes when you and I choose to share our story of how Jesus redeemed our lives, we can spend so much time elevating our sin that we forget to elevate our Savior. Our sin doesn't save, Jesus does, right? Make sure when we're sharing our story that people need to know that we were sinners separated from God, but they don't need to hear our sin elevated. That's not what it's about. We need to make sure that we elevate Jesus. Your testimony may be totally different from Paul's. Maybe you didn't grow up in a religious family. Maybe you did. Maybe your past, like his, has deep scars. Maybe you didn't have to go through much growing up. That's not the point. We start our stories talking about who we were before Christ, that we were sinners who needed saviors. Because before people can see Jesus as their savior, they have to see themselves as sinners first. We need more of that too. Let's not be afraid to call sin, sin, because sin is sin. And it's the realization of sin that helps us see the need for our savior that we know to be Jesus Christ. So we talk about who we were before, then we talk about when we met Jesus, point number two. In Acts 26, verse 12, what do we see? Paul was headed down the road to Damascus. He was going to continue to stop the advancement of the name of Jesus, a sinner who needed a savior. And then in verse 13, Jesus showed up. Look at verse 13. King Agrippa, while on the road at midday, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those traveling with me. Paul had an encounter with Jesus that he realized that he needed a savior. He realized that the sin that he talked about, his religiousness that he had in those first 8 verses, it wasn't enough. Paul thought he was good. After all, he was a Pharisee. There couldn't be nobody better, but it wasn't enough. You know, your goodness is not enough. You still need Jesus. He realized there was nothing that he could do in his own merit or effort to get right with God. He needed Jesus. And in verse 13, Jesus intersects Paul's story, entered his life, and he was never the same. Look at verse 15. Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord replied, "I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting." At some point, and again, we need to hear this, at some point, there should be a time when Jesus changes your life. The scripture does not teach that Paul accidentally began a relationship with Jesus. The scripture does not teach that Paul was an enemy of God, and then gradually over time, Paul became a friend of God through a relationship with Jesus. The scripture does not teach that Paul had just been a follower of Jesus since the day that he was born, and then this was just something that he realized now in his story. It's not what the scripture teaches. I like to think of it this way, that entering a relationship with Jesus, which is a covenant relationship, is kind of like the marriage covenant. Think about it this way. I love this. Think about your marriage. If you're married in here, if you're not, maybe you will be someday, but this will make sense to you. You didn't wake up one day and find out that you were accidentally married. Like nobody in here, you never rolled over in bed on a Saturday morning looking like, whoa, who's that? It didn't happen that way. You didn't at some point in time gradually become married. You know, me and my wife, we started dating years ago, and I remember the first time we met, Ohio University in Lancaster. And we started dating shortly after that, and 2 years later, after our dating, it wasn't just like this gradual process where one day, like, we were just hanging out, and it was like, well, look at that, there's a ring on my hand now. I guess we're married, that's cool. I mean, it wasn't this gradual shift over time. No, you made a decision to enter into a relationship with your spouse. Didn't you? And Jesus is the same way. You and I have to make a decision at some point in time where we say to ourselves, I was an enemy of God, but I'm going to repent of my sin, and now I'm going to enter into a relationship with Jesus. I was going this way, doing my own thing, but now I'm going to enter into a relationship with Jesus. When was that for you? I mean, chances are your story is not as extreme as Paul's. I entered into a relationship with Jesus at 15 years old in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. I'll never forget when that happened. My wife was a young child when she entered into a relationship with Jesus. Has that intersection taken place in your life? Can you take us back to a place or a time period or something where you were an enemy of God and you made a decision where you say, look, I need to repent of my sin and I'm going to put my faith in Jesus and now I choose to walk with him. I mean, that's when your story becomes real, that you were a broken sinner who needed a savior to intersect your story. Now, let's talk about after. Before you met Jesus, when you met Jesus, and now your life after Jesus. Verse 19 of Acts 26 is where the rubber meets the road, where Paul begins his walk with Jesus. And by verse 21, I love this. Acts 19 is where the walk starts. By verse 21, Paul's like, and it was really hard. I mean, it only took two verses before the walk with Jesus got challenging. But Paul still was moving towards Christ. This is such an important principle too. Do you know that when you share your story, people don't need to hear how perfect your life is after following Jesus? I'm tired of that nonsense. People don't need to hear how perfect your life is because that's not true. There's actually a Greek word for that. You know what it is? It's called baloney. None of us work that way. We got too much of that nonsense floating around, or if you give your life to Jesus, it's going to be pie in the sky, wonderful, floating on clouds, and nothing's going to be hard anymore. I wish that was true, but that's not true. Following Jesus is totally worth it, but sometimes incredibly difficult. Look at verse 21 and how the story shifts. It says, for this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and were trying to kill me. Two verses earlier, Paul was killing them. Two verses later, they're trying to kill him. I mean, talk about a shift in the story. But what's Paul showing Agrippa? Following Jesus isn't always easy, but it's always worth it. When someone saves your life, you owe your life to them. Christianity is not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. Those are all tweetable. Feel free to do that, right? When you share your story of following Jesus, we need to make sure that people understand that Jesus does not offer a life of ease and comfort, but a life now of purpose and hope. I mean, we need to be able to share that. He offers meaning. And then I love how Paul closes his story in verses 22 and 23. Look at what he says. Paul says, to this very day, I have had help from God. Isn't that good? Yeah, I was a sinner, but Jesus showed up and changed my trajectory, and I followed him. Two verses later, my goodness, this was a little bit difficult. Following Jesus is pretty hard sometimes. By verse 22, but to this very day, I have had help from God. Man, that would change so much of our Christian lives and experiences if we would memorize that verse. By God's grace, it hasn't been easy, but I've had help from God. And I know tomorrow's not going to be easy, but I'll find help from God. And a year from now, it's probably not going to be that simple, and following Jesus is going to have its challenging times, but I know that I'll have help from God, and I'm going to choose to lean on him. He goes on to say, and I stand and testify to both small and great, saying nothing than what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, that's Jesus. And that as the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to our people and to the Gentiles. We could sum up Paul's after story like this. Jesus saves. He saved me. And by gosh, he can save you too. I mean, that's where he closes it. That's where we're landing today. Three simple words. Before, when, and after. That's your story. That's how you and I share our faith. My pastor growing up, he used to always tell us this. He'd say, Aaron, your story needs to be able to be told like an elevator pitch. I said, Pastor, what does that mean? He said, in several occasions in your life, you're going to walk into an elevator. You're going to press a button, and there'll be a couple people on that elevator with you. He said, typically in most elevator rides, you got 30 seconds or less to tell your story. Make sure if God gives you the opportunity that you can tell your story on an elevator ride. I loved that. And I saw my pastor do that many times. Sometimes he would actually get on elevators and he'd say, all right, folks, they have a whole crowd full. He'd say, all right, folks, this elevator's going down. Which way is your last elevator ride going to go, up or down? You better put your faith in Jesus to make sure it goes up. I was like, whoa, that's pretty extreme. But I was thinking about my story. I grew up in a nice Christian home. My mom and dad were followers of Jesus, married my whole life, grew up in church. but I grew up disliking the local church and having a deep disdain for God. Jesus was not something that I felt that I needed. Sin wasn't something, a sinner wasn't something I saw myself as. I went to a camp at the age of 15 in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, a lady named Tab Edwards. I haven't seen her for 21 years. I can't find her on the internet. I wish I could to tell her how Jesus has changed my life. She walked up to me at that camp and she said, "Aaron, I know you're not a follower of Christ. I want to tell you one thing. Following Jesus doesn't mean your life will be perfect, but it will be better because you'll always have Jesus to lean on." Spirit of God used that statement for 5 days, and on July 3rd, 2003, I realize you may not have a date like I do, but I just happened to write it down. July 3rd, 2003, I found Tab on the last song of the last night of worship at that camp. I got on both of my knees, and I said, "Jesus, for the first time, I'm almost 16 years old. I realize that I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Would you come and change my story for the rest of my life?" And I'm here to tell you that in that moment, the Spirit of God came inside of me, who now dwells within me. And all these years later, I went to school. Some of y'all know this, to be an accountant, then a math teacher. I flunked out, studied Greek mythology, and became a pastor. Can't make that up. And for some reason, by God's grace, he continues to allow me to walk with him. And I just want to use the rest of my life to glorify Jesus with the time he gives me. I was a sinner who needed a Savior, and now I've chosen to walk with Jesus. Do you have a story like that? Do you have a story where Jesus has changed your trajectory? And here's the application. Share it. Time's short. Ephesians 1 says that the church is God's plan A to reach the world, and there's not a plan B. That God's multifaceted wisdom will be made known to the world through the church. And I want to get to heaven. Me and Joe talk about this occasionally. I want to get to heaven, and I want to bring as many people with me as I can. I want the population of hell to continue to drop, yeah? And the ticker of heaven to keep climbing. So I want to challenge you with that this week. And I'm seriously, this is your homework. Can you tell your story? Before you knew Jesus, when you met Jesus, and how your life is different after. And here's what I would love for you to do as the praise team comes. Do me a huge favor if you're willing to. Share it with me sometime. Sometime over the next 3 months, catch me early on a Sunday morning. Catch me at the door right here. I'm already saved, so you don't have to worry about messing it up, all right? I want to hear your story. I want to hear your testimony, your elevator pitch of how Jesus has changed your life. Because if you can tell it to me, you can tell it to anybody. I challenge you to do that. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much. Thank you, God, that we have the opportunity to have stories that have been changed by Jesus. God, I pray for each of my friends, whether they're in the room or they're watching online right now, that God, that they would spend time in the coming weeks being certain that they have a story of when Jesus changed their life. And I pray if they don't, the Lord, as the scripture says in Romans 10, that they would confess with their mouth that you are their Lord, that they would believe in their heart that you truly did rise from the dead after paying the sin debt for all mankind, and that, Lord, they would choose to repent of sin and to put their faith in you and walk with you from here on out. And the scripture says that when we choose to do that, we will be saved. We become followers of Jesus. We become Christians. I pray if they don't have a story that they would do that very thing. So God, I pray now as we sing, Lord, that our voices would be a sweet sound through the corridors of heaven as we join the chorus of angels who are already singing your praises. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.